Our message this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, and verses 31 and 32. These are the words of God. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please open this word to us by the Spirit. Wash us and nourish us, make us full and joyous, strong and glorious to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been hitting some of the major themes in Proverbs, and one of the major themes that Solomon takes up there with teens, indeed one of the major themes that God addresses in scriptures with men and women of all ages, is the whole topic of men and women, male and female, marriage, and sex. And this is an area that's very difficult to even talk about today in our culture, because our culture has gone completely off the rails. And we've looked at why that is, what's producing that. Today, we look at the good news. Today, we look at God's gift of male and female, marriage and sex. And this is so important for us to do today as Christians in our current cultural fight, because mostly as Christians, out of sincere hearts, no doubt, but mostly the approach that we have taken is simply stating what God says no to. God says no to adultery. God says no to fornication. God says no to homosexuality or same-sex marriage or pedophilia and so forth. But here's the problem. While that is true, it is a losing battle. Because as currently framed, the other side is what they call sex-affirming, which sounds very positive. And it makes us then sex negating, which sounds very negative. And this puts us at an extreme disadvantage, because you see, it's really hard to beat something with nothing. It's really hard to beat yes with no. And Paul addresses this in Romans 12, verse 21. He says, do not be overcome with evil. And that's something with which we can all agree. We do not want to be overcome with evil. And it's something we're very much afraid of today in our culture. But then he tells us how to not be overcome by evil. He says, overcome evil with good. In other words, if you're on defense, it's really hard to score. And no matter how good your defense is, it's just a matter of time before the other team scores. And once they've scored once, it's just a matter of time before they score again. So Paul says, as Christians, we are to be on the offensive. We are to be on offense, putting out there what is affirmatively good. Now, he's not saying we're supposed to be offensive in the sense of arrogant, obnoxious, but he's saying we're supposed to be on offense. In this way, he says, you overcome evil, making it impossible to overcome you by being on the affirmative. Now, I think as Christians, speaking all of us together, the evangelical church within our country, I don't think we've done a good job of this in the area of male and female marriage and sex. Specifically, we've not done a good job of going on the offensive, of being, of affirmatively articulating God's great gifts to us in the area of male and female marriage and sex. So, let's do something about that. Let's look at God's great gifts to us. Well, to understand those gifts, we first need to understand the context of those gifts, which is God's even greater gift of creating us as his children. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, this is the Trinity here, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. To be created in God's image means to be created as his children. This is why Adam in Luke 3:38, the genealogy of Jesus there, Adam is called the Son of God. Because that's what it means to be created in God's image. And Christ redeemed us for the express purpose of restoring us to that relationship with God, him as our Father, us as his children. Romans 8:14-17. Paul says that we in Christ have received the Spirit of adoption. In other words, the Spirit who returns us to this relationship of children. And he says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, fully children of the living God. Well, what is God's intention toward us then as his children? In short, the answer that Scripture gives us is his intention toward us is to give us his whole self and to bring us to share in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul here is praying for us and all Christians of all ages in keeping with God's purposes in Christ. And so he prays that you may know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length. He says to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to know the unknowable, the full extent of the love of Christ. Why? So that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. 2 Peter 1:3-4. God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness. In other words, God-likeness, being like God. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In his glory and excellence he called us, and to his glory and excellence he called us. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus, in John 17:21-22, he's praying here for the disciples, both those who were with him on the ground at the time, but also for the disciples of all ages. He prays to the Father that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, this is the nature of the union and the oneness between the Father and the Son. The Father inhabits the Son. He indwells the Son. The Son indwells the Father. That they may also be one in us. In other words, that we may indwell the Father and the Son, and the Father and Son may indwell us. Jesus talked about this in John 14. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will disclose myself to him, and the Father and I will make our abode with him. This is what Jesus is praying for. He says that they may be one in us, and he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. So God's intentions toward us as his children is that we should be one with the Father and the Son, that we should share in their glory, that we should be partakers of the divine nature, and that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. It's like I said, God's purpose, his intention toward us, is to give us his whole self and to bring us to share in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how does God accomplish this? How does he bring us to really know him? To partake of his divine nature, to share in his glory, to be filled up with all his fullness. By allowing us to participate in His work as we imitate His character and share in His joy and glory. Let me say that again. By allowing us to participate in His work as we imitate His character and share in His joy and glory. And this is where, precisely here, this is where we begin to see why God not only created us in His image, that is, as His children, but also created us male and female, that is, as His sons and daughters. Genesis 1:27 again, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And Jesus in Matthew 19 tells us in so many words that God made us in His image, male and female, so that we could participate in marriage, sex, and procreation. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, here Jesus is going to quote Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. He says, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, notice how He's connecting these, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the spiritual and sexual union of marriage, we have the privilege of producing new human life, thus participating in God's creational work, participating in something that only God can do, create new life. And so you see, God, in marriage, in sex, in procreation, God is calling us and allowing us to imitate Him. After all, that is the basic duty of children, to imitate the one whose image we bear. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. So God allows us to participate, you see, not only in bringing about new human life, but also to participate with our own children in this process of giving life and calling them to imitate us, even as God calls us to imitate Him. Paul talks about this process with his spiritual children in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 15, and in chapter 11, verse 1. He says that He is their spiritual father in Christ, because He begot them through the gospel. 4:15. Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul says, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And then he talks about their respective duties, Paul as spiritual parent, them as spiritual children. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's parenting, and that's godly childrening in a nutshell. So you see, we learn so much more of the character of God when we get to participate in His work. We're not just hearing it in the abstract. We're actively participating in His work. It would have been so much easier for God to do it Himself. But He lets us participate, not for His sake, but for ours. And what we come to see in the Scripture is that is true of every single thing God does toward us. It is all for our sake. As it says in Job 22, 2 and 3, can a man be profitable to God? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways righteous? If we walk in perfect righteousness, are we adding anything to God? Are we making Him more glorious than He already is? Are we making Him more God than He already is? No, the Bible teaches us God has all blessedness and joy and glory in Himself. Acts 17:25, Paul says, God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. And yet, He gives to all people life and breath, and all things. So you see, every bit of this, God making us in His image, God making us male and female, God allowing us to participate in marriage and childbearing, it is 100% for our sake. It is 100% gift. It is 100% priceless. You cannot put a price tag on it. But there's even more. It goes deeper. It goes higher. There are many aspects of this we could look at. I just want to call your attention to six aspects of God's gift to us in this area. Number one, in marriage, God gives us the privilege of learning to love as He loves. How does God love us? Well, we see, number one, that He binds Himself by oath to us forever. God doesn't need to bind Himself by an oath to us, but He does. Ezekiel 16:8, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Hebrews 6:17-20, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that we might have strong consolation. And then Paul sums this up in Romans 8:38-39. He says, I am convinced neither death nor life, and then he lists a whole bunch of things, nor any other creative thing, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even as God binds Himself to us forever by oath, God gives us the privilege in marriage of imitating Him by binding ourselves by oath to another for life. In Malachi 2:14, it says that the wife of your youth, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. A covenant involves an oath. She's your wife by oath. And of course, again, Jesus in Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Number two, God binds Himself to people who correspond to Him as His images, and yet as finite creatures are also very different from Him. Have you ever thought about that? There is no bigger difference than the difference between the infinite, eternal Creator and finite, dependent mortal creatures like us. And yet, God binds Himself to us forever. Again, Acts 17:25, God is not served with human hands as though He needed anything, and yet He gives to all people life and breath and all things. So in marriage, God gives us the privilege once again of imitating Him, binding ourselves to someone who fully corresponds to us as the image of God, and yet as a member of the opposite sex is also very different from us. Someone who not only looks different physically, but in many ways needs, desires, values, relates, and gives differently. Someone who in many ways is a mystery and a wonder to us. Now you have to remember that in the Bible, a mystery is not something that's just concealed, that you have no idea about. It's something that is too wonderful to fully take in. And it's interesting that the Bible speaks both of God as a mystery and wonder to us, someone who is too wonderful for us to fully take in. And He speaks of the opposite sex in the same way. And what we see in the Bible is that God intends the mystery and wonder to draw us, to attract us powerfully. He intends His mystery and wonder to attract us to Him, to draw us to Him as the ultimate object of our faith and devotion. And so He intends the mystery and wonder of the opposite sex to draw us and to powerfully attract us. We see this mystery and wonder in a number of verses. In Judges 13 and 18, this is where the angel of the Lord, in other words, is not just a typical messenger, it is the pre-incarnate Christ, who appears first to Samson's future mother. She was barren. The angel of the Lord appears to her, tells her she's going to have a child. She tells her husband. And then the angel of the Lord appears to both of them. And then Manoah, who is Samson's future father, asks the angel of the Lord his name, a logical question to ask. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Names in the Bible are connected with the character of the person. And so when the angel of the Lord says, "My name is wonderful," he's saying, "Who I am is too wonderful for you to take in." One of our most well-known and beloved Christmas verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful." In Colossians 2, 2 and 3, Paul talks about the fact that in Christ we're going to attain to all riches, both of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Even so, in marriage, God intends the mystery and wonder of the opposite sex to draw us to one of them in lifelong love and devotion. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19, "There are three things too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand." I kind of understand, and yet I can't fully take it in. The way of an eagle in the air. An eagle just hangs. Have you ever seen them? They're not flapping their wings. They just hang there. Like by magic. The way of a serpent on a rock. A serpent doesn't have any legs, yet it's just gliding over the rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. No motor, no oars, no sound slicing through the water. And the way of a man with a virgin. There are powerful, magical seeming, unseen forces at work. And of course, this is what the whole Song of Solomon is really about. Go read chapters 4 through 8. Look at the groom to be and the bride to be. Look at the delight in one another as they can and as they try to express the wonder of one another. And of course, it's all the differences. It's the things they can't fully understand about one another, but they wonder and they delight and they try their best to express this wonder and delight. Number three, in the sexual union of one man and one woman within the bonds of marriage, God gives us the privilege of reflecting and imitating the spiritual union we were created for with God, which union has been restored by Christ in the church. In other words, the union Christ has restored us to in the church, that spiritual union, is the union the human race was created for. And this brings us to our main sermon text, Ephesians 5. 24 and 25, 31 and 32. Just as, notice the language, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? Because God's creation of male and female and marriage in the beginning was so that we could reflect and imitate and experience, not just hear about, but experience ourselves something of that love and union between Christ and the church. For this reason, he's quoting Genesis, before the fall, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery. You cannot fully take this in because it's too wonderful. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What does he mean by saying that? What he's saying is that in Genesis, before the fall, when God created human marriage and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He was talking about human marriage, yes, but at the same time, he was talking about the spiritual union between Christ and the church. He was talking about two things at once because they're connected. The one exists because of the other so that we can experience that union. And in this way, you see, we come to know the living God. We come to participate in the divine nature. We become to be filled up little by little with all the fullness of God. Number four, just as spiritual life is produced only through union with Christ and not through any other spiritual union, even so, human life is produced only through union of male and female and not through any other sexual union. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive. How? Together with Christ, in union with Christ. There is no other way. And of course, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we're created in God's image, male and female. And then God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. That is the only union that can be fruitful and multiply. And so people can create whatever spiritual unions they want. People can seek whatever higher powers they want. People can engage in whatever spirituality they want, but none of those spiritual unions will produce any life whatsoever. There's only one union, and that is union with Christ. That is the only one that produces spiritual life. In the same way, people can engage in whatever sexual unions they want, male and male, female and female, human and animal, human and object, human and child, whatever perversity you want to name, any sexual union you want, none of them will produce life except for male and female. You see, that's God's big indicator. That's his big pointer. That's his big neon sign going, here's where my blessing is. This is where my path of life is right here. This is my amen to this union. And you don't find it with any other union. Number five, just as the household of God formed by the union of Christ and the church is the God-designed environment for the nurture of God's spiritual children, Ephesians 2:19, you are members of the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God is the church. Even so, the household formed by the union of man and woman is the God-designed environment for the nurture of natal children, that is, born children. Think about it. Even in the case of God's only begotten Son, God the Son incarnate, Jesus, he was placed by God the Father in the home and under the authority, care, and nurture of a human father and mother, Joseph and Mary. This is greatly denigrated in our day. The cultural forces in our nation love to point out different problems and failings in husbands and wives, in human parents, in the home. They love to publicize that stuff and play it up. What they don't like to publicize so much is the true stories from the ultimate dysfunctional parent, the state. Number six, in the lifelong sexual monogamy of one man to one woman in marriage, again, Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We have the privilege of reflecting and imitating the eternal spiritual monogamy of Christ to His bride, the church. Again, Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Just as our spiritual affections were intended exclusively for the one true God through Christ, Deuteronomy 6, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Even so, our sexual affections were intended exclusively for one member of the opposite sex within marriage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And we could go on. This goes deeper. This goes higher. But I just want you to see that in all these ways, God points to the path of life and blessing, which spiritually is our union with God through Christ and the Spirit, and sexually is the union of man and woman in marriage. But the opposite is also true. Those who impenitently depart from spiritual monogamy to the one true God are given over by God to greater and greater degrees of spiritual descent and degradation. And even so, those who impenitently depart from sexual monogamy within marriage are given over by God to greater and greater degrees of sexual descent and degradation. You can see this pattern in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 27, where Paul describes fallen man's spiritual departure from God. And out of all the consequences that inevitably result from us turning away from the living God, the ones that Paul names again and again are sexual. Listen. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. You see, God has created an unbreakable link between our spiritual monogamy to Him and sexual monogamy in marriage. For this reason, any society that prizes love and faithfulness to the one true God will inevitably prize love and faithfulness of man and woman within marriage. Correspondingly, though, any society that abandons love and faithfulness to the one true God will also abandon love and faithfulness within marriage. And as we see in our society today, any society that revels in the pursuit of whatever higher powers, whatever worship, whatever spirituality anyone may desire, will inevitably revel in the pursuit of whatever sex objects, sex acts, and sexuality one may desire. You see, this is not only predictable, it's inevitable. Why? Because God would have it so. We wonder, if we keep going this way, you know, God's going to judge us. Friends, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. This kind of license, this kind of frenzy is not freedom. It's not human flourishing. It's flight from the one true God and from the only path of life and blessing. As it says in Proverbs 8:36, he who sins against me injures himself. God does not have to strike us with lightning for us to have consequences from sinning against him. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. So you see, male and female, masculine, feminine, marriage, sex, monogamy, procreation, these are God's gifts to us. And they're not just gifts, they're not arbitrary. They're bound up with the nature and ways of the triune God. They're bound up with our identity as God's sons and daughters. They're bound up with our calling to learn his ways and participate in his life, his character, his work, his joy, his glory. They are all part, don't you see, of God's great yes to us. This is why it says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. It's not just okay, it's holy. 1 Corinthians 7:2-4, if you ever thought about this one. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's a yes. Notice how the authority works. The authority works for yes. Here's the thing. Like most exquisite gifts, picture something really, really valuable. Picture some really valuable, like a diamond necklace, or perhaps a masterpiece painting. Maybe it's a Rembrandt. I think I've told you before the one time I actually saw with my own eyes an actual masterpiece was over in Germany in Berlin back in the 1980s. And there was an art museum, and we're going through, and of course, it's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of paintings. And there's not a painting in there unless it's really, really good. They're all really good. But you kind of become numb to it because they're all so good, and you're walking around and looking in them all. And of course, I'm completely deprived of any kind of an art gene or ability. I have daughters who have considerable art ability, but I have zero, means zip. And so I'm just walking around. Aaron was a little baby, pushing him around in the stroller, looking at all these paintings. It's just, like I said, it's numbing. But here's the thing. There was a Rembrandt in this museum. You may have seen this picture. It's called The Man with the Golden Helmet. It's in a lot of books. And I thought to myself, and I'm just kind of walking around, I said, I'm going to find that Rembrandt because I want to be able to say that I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm going to check that off, and then I'm going to go sit down somewhere and rest. They don't have any football games on over there, so I couldn't do that. But that's what I'm intending to do. So I walk around all these different rooms. I finally find it. It's not really that big. And let me tell you something. Even with all my ignorance and inability in art, it was immediate. There was a difference, an indescribable difference between that painting and every other painting in that museum. It's just, you saw it and you go, that is a masterpiece. I can't tell you why, but I know it. Even I know it. So picture like something like that, a gift like that, or maybe picture you have a Lamborghini or some really valuable car, something that's worth so much. You know what will automatically be true of all those gifts? You have to protect them. The fact that they are that valuable means you can easily damage them or destroy them through misuse. It necessarily means that. It's the same thing with God's priceless gifts to us. They can be damaged or destroyed through misuse. You see, all of God's no's, all of God's thou shalt nots, are all designed to protect the gift, to protect the yes. And that's what our world is not seeing today, how much we're losing of what God has given to us through this spiritual sexual frenzy that we're in currently. You see, the enemy of human happiness and flourishing, it's not God. It's fallen man in his trampling of God's gifts. And this is why any departure from God's creational design for male and female sex and marriage, whether you're departing through fornication, premarital cohabitation, adultery, pornography, polygamy, incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, bestiality, attempts to surgically or chemically alter one's genetic sex, transvesticism, the destruction of one's offspring through abortion, any direction, any departure is not only deeply wrong, it's tragic. It's tragic. Because all such departures turn away from God's will, His blessing, and His glory. All such departures turn away from our own identity as God's sons and daughters. All these departures cause us to miss out on the privilege of learning to love like God loves. They misuse God's beautiful gift of sexual intimacy. They dehumanize the self and exploit others, all contrary to the law of love, by which we are bound to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. He doesn't just care about our souls and our spirits. He didn't just die for our souls and our spirits. He died for our bodies. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Not just your souls, your bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. And he finishes up by saying, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his spirit to you. This is the good. This is the affirmative. This is what it means to go on the affirmative, to proclaim these gifts that God has given to us that are being destroyed by our current cultural frenzy. So, Christian, I hope that this helps you to not be so weighed down in this battle that we have, but to understand the great gifts that God has given us and how it is all being missed. Let's talk about this, because most people are completely unaware of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.